In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we are learning some significant insights in this passage from John, such as Jesus' mission and purpose. Jesus came to feed the hungry, both spiritually and physically. Now listen to this, but at the other places, we sense frustration from Jesus on Jesus when people come to him only for physical reasons. He was frustrated. Well, I'll tell you about that later. So we find here that Jesus is a leader in every sense of the word. He is exactly what we look for in a leader, even today with our so precisely defined understandings of leadership. His actions could have been prescribed at any given seminar on leadership. We see that he already had an idea of what he is going to do, but he asked for suggestions anyway. And he sets his team to work looking for possible solutions. Sounds like Jesus started the Six Sigma. And when his team runs into a wall, so to speak, he decisively takes charge. And we don't see any doubt or hesitation on his part, nor no worried questioning of his own motives. He is in charge. He is a leader. Now, who is following this leader? Well, there is a crowd. But that crowd is not following him exactly, but more like following him around to see just what he will do next. What kind of trick is he going to do again? And then we have the disciples, those who are following him in the truest sense, who appear to be the kind of followers he is looking for. And so we ask, what kind of leader is he? Who does he want following him? Where is he going? What does he want? So in this particular vignette, he apparently simply wants some alone time with his disciples, the followers he has specifically called, so he can teach them some aspects of what he is on earth to do. Things not as dramatic as signs and wonders, but more critical to the carrying out and carrying on of his mission. And then there is that large crowd. And there seems to be an intentional separation here between Jesus and his disciples and that crowd that is following him, because that crowd, they just saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. What does the crowd want? What does Jesus want? What do the disciples want? What do we want? Where are we in this scene? Are we among the disciples or are we among the crowd? No, we can't help but wonder what Jesus' mood is or his demeanor was when he asked Philip, where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? You know? Throughout the opening chapters of this gospel, Jesus has shown a dislike to people coming to him simply because they wanted to see the signs and wonders. In chapter 4, for example, a father whose little boy is deathly ill comes to him asking for healing, for life. And Jesus' first response is to reprimand this grieving father. He said, I bet unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And the desperate father's heart-rending response is that, sir, come down before my little boy dies. Come down. That's worried, father says. Perhaps there's a bit of a double entendre here. Come down in the straightforward sense of come down to my house, yes, and lay your hands upon my sick child. But perhaps a larger sense too, a comment that might even be like snarky when the stakes are any less than life or death. Oh, come down off your high horse. Come down off your nitpicking about motives before my little boy dies. That. And Jesus complies and does not comply. No, he does not literally come down to the man's house. He stays right where he is in both senses. But he does come down, at least temporarily, from his concern about a shallow seeking after signs and wonders instead of the hard and unglamorous work of discipleship. He just says the word, go, your son will live. And it bears emphasizing that the man believed. The man believed right in that moment. He didn't put off belief until he got home and found a healthy child. Where before there had been a child at death's door. He didn't believe, in other words, because of a sign, a wonder, or a miracle. And in that moment of belief, he, the man, became the kind of disciple Jesus is looking for. He graduated from simply being one of the large crowd to being an authentic disciple. But the lust for signs and wonders continues, and here it is in the large crowd following Jesus, persistently nagging after him, literally. And given his aversion to signs and wonders and people being drawn to him mainly because of signs and wonders, you think Jesus might have been a bit exhausted? What is the look on his face when he says to Philip, where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? Of course, he knows the people need to be fed. He knows it's going to take a miracle to do it. And perhaps he doesn't want to perform a miracle, because people just wanted to see the wonders, the signs. But his compassion and his faithfulness to his calling says it must be done. So he does. Now Philip and Andrew show their separation from the crowd even in their dismay. They offered some suggestions to Jesus. He said, Philip says, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. And Andrew adds, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people? What indeed? But from Jesus, there is no, send them to villages roundabout to buy food. Neither Philip nor Andrew has any hope of carrying off a feeding for such a crowd. And in that aspect, they are completely unlike the crowd. They are neither looking for nor expecting any miracles, signs, or wonders. And that is why their motives for following Jesus are quite different. But they get their signs and wonders anyway. Jesus rather unceremoniously takes over and he feeds the 5,000, more than 5,000. The literal Greek says that 5,000 men were invited to sit on the grass. More, of course, when we count women and children. Jesus feeds them just by saying the word. He feeds them, and then some. And there are leftovers. 12 baskets full of leftovers. That's just a lot of leftovers, never mind the significance or symbolism of the number 12. A basket for each tribe of Israel. I don't know. What difference does it make? A crowd of 5,000 plus, less than a half dozen loaves of bread, 2 fish, and everyone is not only fed, there is enough leftover bread to feed. God knows how many more. Talk about signs and wonders. Here's a sign and wonder for you. And we are not told how the disciples reacted to that. We are told how the crowd reacted to that. A prophet. No, not a prophet. The prophet. So they came to take him by force and make him king. And Jesus withdrew and hid. Yes, he does. Well, the text doesn't put it quite that way, but that's what it amounts to. It's not stretching a point too far for to say that. Okay, it's not that he is afraid. Jesus, especially in John's Gospel, isn't afraid of anything, anywhere, not even crucifixion, as perhaps in the garden scenes and the other Gospels. And you see, he most often repeated counsel is, do not be afraid. See? But if not fear, if not a simple lack of desire for that kind of responsibility, what? Why hide? If he's not afraid, what is it that he's trying to avoid? Well, he's trying to avoid being made king. But why? Jesus, the leader? What kind of leader it is? Spiritual, corporate, political, or whatever? Who runs and hides when the crowd, the people, come to make him king? King, for heaven's sake. The leader of leaders, the king. When they come to make him king, he intentionally makes himself scarce. Who does that? And this is what we and any other kind of crowd that hasn't yet made the leap of discipleship needs to remember when we go about talking about Jesus as king. King he may be, but in what sense of the word? When the people literally came to take him and make him king, as the term has understood in that day, and as it is usually understood, he becomes suddenly unavailable. Jesus wants no part of being a king. Jesus wants no part of being a charismatic leader on a pedestal. And Jesus wants no part of being a TV evangelist. Jesus wants disciples, not subjects. What will it take to move you from membership in that large crowd, just following Jesus around for reasons of your own? Following Jesus around only if he'll give you what you want, or even what you need, to a true discipleship. A discipleship as focused on serving as it is on being served. A discipleship devoted to Jesus carrying out his mission in the world. Perhaps you are there already. But if not, keep following. Jesus will meet your need if you keep following, even out to the wilderness place, a place where he just wants to be alone with his friends. Follow him, ask him, receive from him, and when he gives you what you need, and see where faith leads you from there. Amen.